Exodus chapter 12, which was read earlier. Tonight we're going to take a look at the Passover, the Jewish feast called the Passover, and Christ's substitution for sinners. Phil read in Exodus and then he went to 1 Corinthians. So right up front, you know that what we read in Exodus pictured what Christ did. So let's take a look at this feast in the book of Exodus before we do some introductory comments. The center of the Christian message is indisputably the cross of Christ, the death of Christ. It's the center of it. It's the very heart of the gospel. It's everywhere in the Bible, either pictured like this event in Exodus, enacted and carried out in the gospels when he actually did it, or explained in the epistles, and then worshiped as the Lamb in the book of Revelation. It's the whole Bible. How do we understand the cross? You would think that it's a consensus in this regard. And there has been when it comes to the evangelical church. But there's always been those who've resisted the explicit teaching of Scripture and tried to make it seen in a different light. The Bible teaches us clearly that his death was substitutionary. He died in the place of others, but it's more than that. For what reason did he die in the place of others? He died in the place of others to bear their judgment. And that's why it's sometimes called the substitutionary penal, which is short for penalty, penal death of Christ. He died in the place of others to bear their judgment. Or he died in the place of sinners, bearing the punishment of God's wrath that was due to them on account of their sin, to justify them and to pardon them. Or he died for us in that he became our curse, the Bible tells us in Galatians 3. He endured our pain, suffering God's wrath and judgment in our place. That's such an astoundingly simple thing. But there's controversy, and there always has been about this. This is the heart of the gospel. You remove this, you don't have good news for sinners. They're cast back on themselves to get rid of their sin. But for Christians, it captivates them, conquers them, because it's the supreme act of infinite love. It's a dying love. For the Bible tells us he was compelled by love. God so loved the world, remember, that he gave his only begotten son. Gave him up in a substitutionary death in their place. Recently, books have been published in which this is disputed. One man, claiming to be a Christian evangelical, said that Christ's death, if it's a substitution, a punishment for us, is cosmic abuse. It's cosmic child abuse that the Father would abuse him like this. There's a new book out called Pierced for Our Transgressions. It's a study, simply written, by the way, of what the Bible teaches about this fact. John Piper wrote the foreword to this book. He said this, I write this foreword. He says, first he says, when a person says that God, quote, punishes his son for an offense he has not committed, would be as evil as child abuse, I'm angered and grieved. For if God did not punish his son in my place, I am not saved from my greatest danger, the wrath of God for my sin. Then he says, in part I write this forward to defend my father's wrath against me before I was even adopted. He says, I want to defend my father's anger against me. He does not need my defense, but I believe he would be honored by it. On behalf of my father, then, I would like to bear witness to the truth that before he adopted me, his terrible wrath rested upon me. Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son of God, the wrath of God remains on him. John 3:36. God's wrath remains on us as long as there's no faith in Jesus. There was only one hope for me, that the infinite wisdom of God might make a way for the love of God. God's love to satisfy the wrath of God so that I might become a son of God. Well, this is pictured all the way through the Bible and taught all the way through the Bible. And in the book of Exodus, there's a historical event. It's the event that you saw, if you saw it, in the movie The Ten Commandments. Remember Charlton Heston, Moses coming out of Egypt? Believe it or not, that's from the Bible. And it's in the book of Exodus. It's in chapter 12. And that's where we are tonight. And in this account, this event that happened, God institutes a feast right before they're delivered out from the tyranny of the Egyptian government under the rule of their king, whom they called Pharaoh. And so we have that here. And in this account, at the center of it, this is what's amazing, a lamb, a real lamb, a four-legged lamb, is slain in this account. The blood is put on some doorposts in their house. God sees the blood, and instead of striking them dead, passes over them. So the lamb is in place of them. The lamb is a substitute. And we read in the New Testament that that is a picture of Christ dying on the cross so God can pass over all our sin. And so if you ever wondered why they call it the Passover, God passes over them and doesn't strike them dead in their houses. And if the blood wasn't on the doorpost, the firstborn in every single house, including the firstborn of animals, when they woke up in the morning, was dead. So it's very simple, class. Passover simply means he passed over them. And it pictures Christ, death, and the blood, which signifies his death, being the judgment in our place. And by faith, which in God's reckoning, our faith in Christ, puts the blood on the doorpost of our soul. And he passes over us. And we'll never be judged. And then you go to church at Sunday night at 6 and sing about it. Amen? Correct? So let's look at it in Exodus. End up in the New Testament. And then we'll take the Lord's table. Because this is a memorial of it. That's what that is. It's a supper instituted by Christ to remember that he did it. Once again, that's real simple. The prominence of substitutionary death, someone dying in the place of others, pictured here by this lamb that's slaughtered, is seen in the fact that it was the central event in the Passover when God delivered Israel out from the tyranny of the Pharaoh in Egypt. Now, Israel was oppressed and in great bondage. Look at chapter 2 and just notice this. It came about in the course of these many days that the king of Egypt died, 223 of Exodus. And the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage. They were in great bondage and they were sighing because of it. And of course, this is a picture of a sinner, everything's typological, of a sinner oppressed under their sin. They sighed because of the bondage. They cried out, and their cry for help because of the bondage rose up to God. God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel. He saw their groaning, and God took notice of them. So they were oppressed. They were under bondage. Look at chapter 6, verse 2. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, notice, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage. 6, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. So that's what's going to happen. Great oppression, great misery. And he tells them when he does this in chapter 12, when he finally does this, and it's finally, this deliverance finally occurs only in conjunction with this feast called the Passover. It only happens then, and it only happens when an innocent lamb is murdered, slain, killed, blood's put on the door, then they're taken out. And he tells them, you're going to observe this forever. That's how significant it is. Verse 24, chapter 12, you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. Now that forever means within the context of their history. It'll be replaced by Christ's death. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you as a promise, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean? They're going to say, hey, why do we do this? How come once a year in the springtime, we set aside this day and we take a lamb out of the flock and we watch it for 3 days and then we kill it? He says, you tell your children why. He says, you shall say it's a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes. In other words, he only spared us. Listen to this. We would have been treated just like the Egyptians. That's the point. We would have been treated just like the Egyptians if he didn't see the blood of the lamb. So there's nothing different between us and the Egyptians other than this lamb. We're no different. Correct? So the object of all of this, why he did this, was so that Israel could serve him and worship him. Go to 7:16. Then the Lord said to Moses in verse 14, Pharaoh's heart's stubborn. He refuses to let the people go. 7:14. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to water and station yourself to meet him on the bank of the Nile. So take in your hand the staff that was turned into a serpent. You shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. That phrase occurs about a dozen times. It's like a broken record, a broken record. Look at 8:1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. And some translations translate it worship, because the worship, the service of worship, that they may worship me. I'm going to bring them out of bondage so they're not under your heel so they can worship me. That's why we're converted. That's why he redeems us. It's over and over. Look at 8:20. Now the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning, present yourself before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. You know, it must have really irritated Pharaoh. He couldn't even go down to the river and Moses would be show up. You know what I mean? You'd have to count the amount of times Pharaoh's somewhere and Moses goes, hello, Pharaoh. Constantly. He hounded this man. Look at this. Look at 9:1. The Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, speak to him. Here it is again. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. It's countless, countless times. 9:13, the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning. You notice it's always early. He doesn't even let Pharaoh sleep in. Stand before Pharaoh, say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. I want them to worship me. What a picture of redemption, personal redemption. I never worshiped Christ. I never sang to God even a syllable of a song until he saved me. I was in oppression. I was in bondage. I didn't have a song to sing. I thought people that sing were weird. Didn't you? Especially men. Really. Especially people that can't sing. It's true. It's wonderful. 10:3. I mean, I'll just show you one more. They're all the way through. Moses and Pharaoh and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. It'd be interesting to go through and just underline every single one of them. Let them go. I want them to serve me. Let them go. I want them to worship me. Let them go. God says the only way they're going to get out of there is a lamb's going to have to die because I judge Israel too and they would never serve me because they're really no different than Egypt. I would strike them dead too. And that's the lamb. So its prominence, substitutionary atonement as pictured in this lamb that's slaughtered for others, is seen to be very prominent in that it's in the central festival, the central event related to this epic event of their deliverance out of Egypt. That's how central substitutionary atonement is. Secondly, it was a prerequisite condition of deliverance from God's judgment. Now, the Passover did two things. It did two things. This lamb being slaughtered did two things. It delivered people, Israelites, from the tyranny of Pharaoh. We saw that. The bondage in 2:23. The bondage in 6:2-8. But there's something very interesting. In chapter 12, God says, I need to deliver you from something besides Pharaoh's bondage. I need to deliver you from my judgment on you. Look at chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It's the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, Exodus 12, 3, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to the father's household, a lamb for each household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, they join in. 5, your lamb shall be unblemished, male, a year old. Remember, Christ was without sin. He can't be a judgment for sin if he has sin, correct? So this lamb is inspected later on, we're told, for 3 days to make sure there's not a single blemish inside the mouth, under the hair, on the skin. They scoped this lamb for 3 days to make sure it had no blemishes. And Christ's earthly ministry was 3 years and no one found sin in him. He said to his enemies, which one of you accuses me of sin? And you know that enemies, their main job in the world, in the political world, is to dig deep for dirt so they can destroy you. Correct? He said, which one of you can find, accuse me of sin? And they were totally silent. So it was a deliverance, keep going, for God's judgment. You shall keep it until the 14th day on the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation is to kill it at twilight. You shall take some of the blood, put it on the 2 doorposts. On the lintels of the house in which they eat it, they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire. It has to picture the fire of judgment. He didn't die for any other reason but to bear the fire of God's judgment. Don't eat it raw. It doesn't picture it right. He died under God's judgment, the fire of judgment. Don't eat it raw. It doesn't picture it. They didn't know that. We know it. You shall not leave any of it over until morning. Whatever's left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. You'll eat it in this manner. Girded, sandals on your feet. The end of 11, it's the Lord's Passover. Why? Why is it called Passover? 12, I'm going to go through the land of Egypt on that night. I'm going to strike down, he means execute dead, all the firstborn land of Egypt. Man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt, I'll execute judgment. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you. Now, this is not the tyranny. This is not the tyranny of Pharaoh. This has got nothing to do with the tyranny of Pharaoh. God says this Passover not only is going to be the basis of delivering you from the bondage and tyranny of Pharaoh, this Passover is going to deliver you from my judgment on you. Now, here's what's interesting. You guys know, I think, if you've saw the movie, that there's a number of plagues, 10 plagues, that God sent upon Egypt to try to get the Pharaoh to let the people go. And you can understand why Pharaoh didn't let them go. They were cheap labor. It'd be like getting some of these American countries not to send out their products to Honduras and Taiwan and China and Nepal to build and make things. They'd put up a fight before they'd stop, right? Pharaoh's not going to let them go. This is cheap labor. They might have built the pyramids for all we know. I don't know exactly the timing. Don't approach me on that. There were 10 plagues. In every other plague, I'd like you to turn to chapter 8. In every other plague, watch this. Look at this plague. Verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth that it may become gnats through all the land of Egypt. Man, that would ruin a day. That'd ruin a picnic. Gnats everywhere. I doubt that it was just a few that you swatted at. I bet you couldn't breathe the air because of them. Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff, struck the dust of the earth. There were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats throughout the land of Egypt. 18, the magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats. Can't you just see them out there? Couldn't do it. 19, the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He didn't listen to them, as the Lord had said. The Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning, present yourself before Pharaoh. Here we go. As he came out to the water and said to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. If you do not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you. But notice 22. On that day, notice, catch this. On that day when I do that, I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people are living so that no swarms of flies will be there in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. He goes, I'm not going to let this plague touch Israel. In this case, Israel didn't have to do anything. They didn't have to sacrifice a lamb. They didn't have to do anything. He says, I won't let it touch them. But when it came to the judgment and execution of death, he didn't make that distinction. He told Israel, I'll strike you dead too. Because it's a picture of redemption. It's a picture of redemption in Christ. And there's no one that doesn't need it. No one. He didn't make that distinction with the other plagues. And the condition to be spared was blood on the doorpost. And it was a provision specifically in which it would be a substitute, a correspondence of one for one. One lamb, one firstborn. The firstborn's covered by the lamb. The lamb is in the place of the firstborn. No lamb, you wake up in the morning, your oldest child is dead. One for one. Look at chapter 13. Verse 11. Now, in verse 11, when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and gives it to you, you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. So you're going to take it down the temple and give it to God. But every first offspring, well, and the first offspring of every beast that you own, the males belong to the Lord. So every firstborn, animal and men, humankind, belong to the Lord. Every first offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. If there's no redemption, kill it. You can't keep the donkey. It's very similar to it's like the Passover. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. Same thing. And you shall say when your son asks you. So the son's going to say, why are we doing this? Why a lamb for son and a son for lamb? Why this correspondence? Why the lamb in my place and in my place for the lamb and the correspondence between us? And you'll say to him, he says, with the powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. Came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed every firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beasts. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord the males so that he won't kill the firstborn like in Egypt. It's substitutionary. Something's in the place of something else. And it pictures Christ. The sin of Israel was as worthy of judgment as the sin of Egypt. That takes us to the New Testament. Please go to Mark 14. They're in the middle of the Passover feast. They're doing this feast. It had been done for 1,500 years. Okay? 1,500 years ago would be 508. It's about how long? That's a long time ago. That's how long they did this. And they had developed some customs associated with it. It started with the prayer of thanksgiving by the Father. Some of this was tradition, but the core festival was out of Exodus. They'd drink some wine of thanksgiving. He'd break the bread, the unleavened bread. He'd explain, this bread represents the bitterness of our slavery in Egypt. Then he'd drink another cup. And then right at that point, the lamb which had been slain would be offered. Done that since they were little boys, you understand? It's right there that Jesus starts talking in the middle of that meal that they knew from childhood. Watch this. While they were eating, and that would be the Passover, verse 12, I want to show you this is the Passover. 12, on the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said, where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? He sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city and so forth. 16, the disciples went out, came to the city, found it as he had told him, and they prepared the Passover. So he's eating the Passover. In the middle of that meal, in 22, while they were eating it, he took some bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. The bread isn't the bread of affliction of Egypt. It represents now my body. He's replacing it. Right before their eyes, he's replacing it. And what I marvel at is that there's no recorded comment of any of them saying, what are you doing? Jesus, what are you doing? Because they didn't fully understand, right? And then he said, when he had taken a cup and given thanks, that's the Passover cup, which had the Father saying, this cup represents the Passover and the blood of the Lamb on the lintels. Instead of that, he gave it to them to drink. And in 24, he said, this is my blood. It's not a lamb's blood. It's my blood. It's my blood. Because I'm what that pictured. That's just a picture. You understand? That's just a picture. It's about me. It's all about me. I'm God's lamb. And instead of you destroyed, I'm going to be destroyed for you. Watch this. Look at how he describes it. It's the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many. I'm going to be poured out in destruction for you. Poured out in death for you. And in silence, because I think they were dumbfounded. All of that was a picture. That lamb was just a lamb. And it pictured that Christ's death, God will pass over all our sins. All of them. Wow. Now, go to Romans 3. John Piper, and I've said this, calls this the most important passage in the Bible. I totally agree. I don't know that he cares that I agree. But I agree. I think the whole Bible headed to these three verses. Knowing what we know about the Passover, knowing what we know about all the other prophecies, this is the center of the Bible. For it explains the death of Christ, pictured all the way through the Bible, prophesied all the way through the Bible. What happened? 23, we've all sinned, all fall short of the glory of God in 3:23. But we are justified. That would mean acquitted, go out of court free, and installed as a full citizen with full rights in God's kingdom. How? Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Remember, he told Israel, I will redeem you. I will deliver you. How did he deliver us? Whom God, in verse 25, displayed publicly as a propitiation. That is a big word for a sacrifice. Like the lamb. But it's a sacrifice that requires no further sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that totally removes debt, anger, wrath, and obligation. It's a term for sacrifice with an added element of emphases. The final sacrifice, the complete sacrifice, the total sacrifice that covers all that would bring God's anger. All of it. That's how he delivered us. Not from the tyranny of the sin that taunts us, but from the judgment of God that should fall upon us. Just like the judgment of God that should have fallen upon Israel. And we're justified, accepted in a moment of time. You don't work for this, friends. You don't earn this. You come like a little child on your knees, amazed that he'd accept you. Like I said this morning, you don't strut to God. And that's what this is about. When we take that, that's what it's about. It's a thank you service. That's what it is. You ever heard the word Eucharist? We don't call it the Eucharist. It's got a lot of baggage. Eucharist means thanksgiving. Because the early church called it the thanksgiving service. And the Greek word for thanksgiving is eukareo, Eucharist. But it's got too much baggage now. So we call it communion and the supper because that's what Paul called it. And if you can grab that morsel and you can drink that cup and you know it signifies for you what he meant it to signify. If they offered you all the kingdoms of the world in exchange, you'd say, no way. You can have your kingdoms. 1 Corinthians 5, and then we'll take the supper. This word Phil read earlier. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. Remember, they took that final festival meal way back in the Old Testament with bread that wasn't leavened. It wasn't leavened bread. It was without it, and that symbolized evil. And then he says, for Christ, and Paul actually calls him it. Christ our what? Our Passover. You know, I was never asked my testimony in the 9 years I was at Valley Bible, thank God. And I never thought about my testimony until I was in India in 2000 preaching. Somebody for the first time in 25 years said, how'd you get saved? And since then, it's like it just constantly comes back to me. I remember the night I got saved, I was saved, okay? And I get up from my bed and I'm staring like this. Literally, I'm staring. And Matt says, what's wrong? And I says, I got to go to Karen's house. I got to get out of here. I didn't tell him what had happened. I just left. Christ is everything that I said he wasn't. And I scorned him. I defied him. I spit on him. And now I stood there forgiven. And I got in my old Chevy. Cool car. should have seen this red Chevy with black seats. And I didn't fit the car at all. I don't know why I owned it. I had to drive 80 miles an hour down out Highway 4 to Martinez up to Karen's house. And I pounded on the door. I pounded. She came to the door. She goes, "What is it? What is it?" I said, "Your mom and dad home?" She goes, "Oh, I don't know. They're in the family room. Let's go in this room. Sit down. What is it? What is it?" Matt's right. He was right all along. Right about what? Jesus is the Son of God, and you're going to go to hell. I got to go. You can ask her. That's exactly what happened. Go ask her. She's an Italian. She won't lie to you. She'll break your knees, but she won't lie to you. Amazing. And that's what this is about. You know, there's some that he's not going to pass over. You know that? Not everybody's going to be passed over. Amen.